told you you're not right, when he told you you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when he told you you're not worthy, when he told you you're not loved, when he told you you're not beautiful, you'll never be. Told you you were trouble and you'll forever be alone. When he told you you should run away, you'll never find a home. When he told you you were dirty and you should be ashamed. When he told you you could be the one that grace could never change. Take your breath, stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. You rob your rest, steal your happiness, cast your fear in the fire. Cause fear. Your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Let your fire fall and cast out all my fears. Let your fire fall, your love is all I feel. Cast your fear in the fire. Cause fear, he is a liar. Cause fear, oh, he is a liar.
Amen. Amen. Sure appreciate that. Amen. God bless you. Felt led to sing this afternoon, so you just help me out.
Oh, peace of God, cover me, oh, cover me, cover me, oh, peace of God, cover me. Oh, through the storm, cover me. For only in you I am saved. It's only in you I'm secure. It's only in you I find peace. So cover.
Sing that again.
Oh, peace of God, cover me. Cover me. Cover me. Oh, peace of God, cover me. Through the storm, cover me.
Amen. Is that your desire tonight? Amen. Let's stand.
Oh, can't you see why? Oh, I'm so happy. Oh, I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the
sing it together. More time together. Oh, can't you see? Oh, we've got something to be happy about tonight. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the spoken by the prophet of Malachi 4.
Amen. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Amen. What a blessed people that we are. I just want to invite Brother Trevor at this time if he'd come, and looking forward to what he has on his heart in the next portion of the church age study here. Appreciate him and his family. Sister Anna May has started as being one of our Sunday school teachers, and Zion playing the piano, and Azariah on the drums and helping out with the music and things, the microphones, and the Sister Gloriana singing for us. We're blessed to have families like that, aren't we? Amen. I certainly appreciate every one of you that's, I think when we come to church, you know, we come to receive, but don't just come to receive, put something in. I like what Brother Timothy said about the man. Said if you'd have put more in, maybe you got more out. So if you, and we're not just talking about the offering plate tonight, although that's part of it, but if you come and put something into the service, amen, I believe you'll get something out. So amen. Pull on the gift tonight, and we'll look forward to what the Lord has for it. So let's sing this together as he comes. I don't know if he's got another apocalypse for us back here or what, but amen. We're looking forward to whatever it is. Well, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. Since then, I've had a lot of heartaches, had a lot of grief and woe. Oh, but when I would stumble, then I would humble down. Then and there, I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, no, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me, he's tried to turn me around. Oh, he's offered everything. He's got a name, all the wealth I'd want. Worldly fame, if I could still, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, there's nothing in the world could ever take the place of God's love. All your silver and gold wouldn't buy a mighty touch from above. Oh, but when my soul needs healing, I begin to feel its power. Then and there I would say, wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, no, I'm offered everything.
Did you think about what you were singing?
Amen.
There's nothing I would take.
All right.
There's nothing in this world that you're going to take on your journey.
That's right.
Because it seems like a lot of times, it's all kinds of things that are really important to us that we tend to try to drag along with us and weigh us down in this journey. And the sooner we recognize that the prize before us is greater than the luggage that we're trying to tow behind us, I think the happier we're going to be. As you're standing, take your Bibles, Revelations chapter 2. We're going to start on lesson 23. If you know, we have some newer ones with us. If you don't have one of the curriculum books and you would like one, I think we have one left in the back. If you want, if there's anybody that wants more after that, let me know. I do have to order some, so we can do that. But we're starting on the Smyrnian Church Age this evening in our study of the Seven Church Ages book. I hope you're following along. I hope you're reading the Church Age book. That was the intention when I wrote this curriculum, was not to actually preach it to a bunch of people, but that people would grab that book and actually read the Church Age book. So I hope you're doing that. my 13-year-old daughter is caught up, so, and I'm not really telling her she has to. So I think if my daughter can keep up, that many of us more capable adults can probably keep up. So that's your flogging for the next couple of weeks. Keep reading the Church Age book. It's an important book that God saw fit to give it to us. I think it behooves us to take advantage of that resource that God gave to us. So Revelations chapter 2, we'll read verses 8 through 11. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're looking forward to this next chapter in the Church Age book, Lord. We're looking forward to the exposition of all of these sentences, all of these verses that we just read, Lord, that maybe some of them aren't perfectly clear or don't make sense to us right now. But Lord, as we dig into your word and as your prophet brought all of these things to our minds and through this Church Age book that he wrote, Lord, Lord, we're looking forward to understanding these things. We're looking forward to knowing how they apply to our lives and how they instruct and guide our lives. For Lord, we know that you said that all Scripture was given and was profitable, Lord, for doctrine and reproof and correction. And everything that you wrote to us, you did it for a purpose, Lord. So may we grab hold of that, Lord, and profit thereby. Lord, let your Spirit be here. Anoint me to speak, Lord, and us all to hear what you have to say to us tonight. We have an opportunity, Lord, to be quiet before you and to hear you, Lord. May you come and have your way and take advantage of this service, Lord. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I just realized I did not do a memorization slide. So you all have to work extra hard on fourth chapter, but second church age that we're on. So questions, will everyone who hears Brother Branham teach the truth catch the revelation? No, but really? Because they heard the voice. No, just because you come and you hear, I mean, if you hear, you're blessed. But you have to be one of those who has the ear to hear and to receive it. So no, not everyone who hears. Why should we watch the Ephesian church age carefully? This might have been a bit more difficult of a question to find But because the Ephesian church age was God's blueprint for all the ages, for the all the ages. Well, there's a typo on that slide. So, but anyway, the Ephesian church age was the first church age. And so we want to look at what's going on there because that's the seed chapter, just like Genesis is. So that's the seed church age. And everything that's going on there is just going to be magnified and happen in a more of a manifestation and fruition later. So we should watch very carefully the Ephesian age. Trees throughout scriptures refer to persons. The tree of life refers to Jesus. The tree of knowledge of good and evil refers to Satan. True or false, Satan has creative powers. That's an easy one. Was the fall part of God's predestinated plan? Really? Really? Is it that? That's a tough one to swallow there, isn't it? The fall was part of God's predestinated plan. Well, we can talk more about that later. True or false, Adam was the father of all living. Eve was the mother of all living, but Adam was not the father of all living. For the overcomer, where is the flaming sword that guards the approach to the tree of life? It has been sheathed. I love that one. God's intention for man was to express his words. So what is your purpose? Express the word of God. In order for you to express the word of God, you first have to have it in your mind. You have to have thoughts, because thoughts become words, and then words become material. So you, that's why you're here, is so that you can take in more of the word of God, so that it can be in your mind, that it can be expressed through you verbally and not only verbally, but also through the actions of your life. Amen? Communicated, expressed through not only your words, but everything that you do. You are a little Messiah, Brother Branham teaches us, that you are expressing Christ in this age. So we move on to the seven churches, and we bring back up this map so that you can understand again that all of these churches were about the size of Pennsylvania or Indiana, and because I spent way too long on this map, so it will be included every age. So, and then we get to the timeline that we have here, and I was told by Brother Aaron that my colors were terrible, and he's going to redo this slide, apparently. Is that right? Does everybody know Brother Aaron? Brother Aaron, why don't you stand up? You're kind of new and quiet, and this is Brother Aaron. He's not a visitor, actually, right now. Like, he's been coming for a while. But he's quiet. So try to grab him before he gets to his truck and leaves. And he's really a nice young man. So, and he's already given me feedback on the book and some typos and things like that. So that's always nice. So he is a part of the body of Christ, see? That's great. So that's Brother Aaron, and he said he was going to redo this slide. But anyway, Smyrnian age from 170 AD to 312. And you're there in the Laodicean church age. So there you go. It's history. It's part of you. It's not stories. It's reality. So how then do we determine the dates? Brother Branham told us, and we've kind of gone on that. How do we determine who the messengers are? Brother Branham says, here it is, an unchanging God with unchanging ways. What he did at the first, he will have to keep on doing until it is done for the last time. There will never be a change. Apply that to the ages. The kind of man that God chose for the first age and how God manifested in that man's ministry would be an example for all other ages. What God did in the first church age is what he wants to do in all other ages. Amen. So if you begin to look at how did he determine who the first messenger was? That was Paul. The Bible tells us that was Paul. So then we begin to look at Paul's life, see the characteristics of Paul's life and Paul's ministry, and then all that must be done is to then look through history, and this is what Brother Branham tells us he did. He just simply looked through history, read through history, and identified the man for that time period whose ministry most matched Paul's. So that probably wasn't all that easy, but that's simply what needed to be done because the pattern was established. So the seven churches will look like the first church, or the six following. Actually, the seven messengers or the six following will look like the first messenger. So who was the messenger then of the Smyrnian church age? Brother Branham tells us it was Irenaeus or Irenaeus, however you want to pronounce that. I will probably use Irenaeus for me. You're welcome. And how do we, why was he chosen? Well, signs and wonders followed his life, just like signs and wonders followed Paul's life. He believed in one God and knew the difference between a name and a title. Amen. I mean, what revelation. Amen. He did not believe that the Roman church had any authority. I like him. I like him. And so did Brother Branham. And there was another man, and if you're reading the Church Age book, you'll find that Brother Branham also discusses Polycarp, and that Polycarp, you know, I mean, he sat at the feet of John. You know, he was a student of John, but Brother Branham picked Irenaeus, even though they were both wonderful men of God, and Polycarp had an amazing testimony and died at the stake, and, you know, flames wouldn't even touch him. You know, what a man. But in comparing Irenaeus and Polycarp, Brother Branham says Irenaeus rejected the Catholic Church and organization, while Irenaeus really... did I just say that backwards? Polycarp... Okay, Irenaeus rejected the Catholic Church and organization, while Polycarp leaned more that way. That was towards organization. So that's, again, he read history, he found the man that matched the pattern, and said, that's the man. So that's what we do. And I'm thankful that he did that, and we don't have to figure that out. So, and if anybody who thinks that, like, Brother Branham had a seventh grade education and, you know, was generally, like, uneducated, like, okay, you go read those histories and find out which person matched him. Like, and see if your, you know, higher education than seventh grade does a better job. I doubt it. So Smyrna, where does this, this is the city, and if we remember the characteristics of the city, the reason that city, that local city was chosen for that letter for that age was because of the characteristics of that city were such as matched the age that it was representing. And so in this case, Smyrna was chosen. The Smyr, as you can hear that, comes from the word myrrh. And, there's another anecdote that Brother Branham talks about as far as what happened in Smyrna that goes along with kind of death and destruction and things like that, because what was myrrh? Myrrh was used to anoint the dead. And so, so this is why Smyrna was chosen. Why? Because, well, did you want to live in the second church age as a Christian? No, you didn't. Because the first thing we read here about the Smyrnian church age is, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. God knows that. So, that had to be a wonderful age to live in those days and be persecuted like they were being persecuted in Colosseums with lions coming to eat Christians. And we're reminded of the hashtag first world problems, you know, things that we see. You know, man, I hate it when my cell phone, you know, takes 3 minutes to turn on. So that's what this guy right here. I mean, that's what he's thinking. So you see how blessed that we are. And the problem is that what we begin to start thinking about and what we'll start looking at is we're going to start looking at these persecutions. And we're going to start looking at the balance between the love of God and persecutions and tribulations in our life. And is there a balance there? Is there a connection there? And you say, how can love be balanced or connected in any way with persecutions? Well, that's a great question, but here we have the all-knowing, all-loving God saying, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. So then we come to a question. How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is not deacons. Just had to get that out there.
How can God be just and loving if he stands by and watches his people suffer? Certainly, this question has crossed your mind at some point in time. Certainly, this question has been asked of you by some atheist, by some agnostic, by some unbeliever, has come to you and says, no, the Bible's not true. Christianity's not true because of starving kids in Africa. Because that shouldn't happen. Well, is that true or not? If it's true, we should all leave and take off our ties. I think I'm the only one with a tie on. Brother Layton has a tie. That's great. Brother Truman has a tie. That's about it. Furman. Zion. Well, he's me, but... You know, yeah, okay. We have 6 or 7 ties. That's wonderful. So, you know, we can all just... The 7 of us can take off our ties and everyone else can just leave and, you know... If God isn't loving, and why? What are we doing? And if persecutions means that God isn't loving, then what are we doing here? Because there's bad things that happen in life. There's bad things that happen to us, like our cell phones not booting for 3 minutes. It's terrible. You know, and is God even loving when that happens? All right. Let's talk about a couple of our sisters from long ago by the name of Perpetua and Felicitas. Coming out of Fox's Book of Martyrs, after her appearance before the proconsul Menatus, in which she was offered freedom if she sacrificed to idols, Perpetua had her still nursing baby taken from her and was thrown into prison. Describing her faith and life in prison, she told her father, "The dungeon is to me a palace." Later, she and the other prisoners appeared before the judge. He also offered to set her free if she would sacrifice. Her father was there with her baby and begged her to do so. She replied, "I will not sacrifice. I am a Christian." All the other Christians with her stood fast for Christ and then were ordered to be killed by wild beasts for the enjoyment of the crowd on the next pagan holiday. For the enjoyment of the crowd... Christians used to be killed. That's entertainment. The men were torn by lions and leopards, and the women set upon by bulls. On the day of their execution, Perpetua and Felicitas were first stripped naked and hung in nets, but were removed and clothed when the crowd objected. Well, at least the crowd had some kind of morals. Upon returning to the arena, Perpetua was tossed about by a mad bull and was stunned but not seriously hurt. Felicitas, however, was badly gored. Perpetua hurried to her side and held her while they waited for the bull to charge them again, but he refused to do so, and they were dragged from the arena, much to the crowd's disappointment. After a short time, they were brought back to be killed by gladiators. Felicitas was killed quickly, but a young and experienced gladiator assigned to kill Perpetua trembled violently and could only stab her weakly several times. Seeing how he trembled, Perpetua held his sword blade and guided it to a vital area in her body. How's your trials and tribulations lately?
Think about it.
My. So maybe Brother Nathan or Brother, it's just, if you guys can, maybe somebody help me grab this. We're going to have a little demonstration. Yeah, if you want to do that, that's fine. I'm going to need some help. Yes, some of the young brothers here, they've seen this. They've heard this lesson, actually, as a Sunday school. We need it up here where people can see. Thank you very much. So we're going to grab some volunteers. Can I get a few volunteers? Caleb, yes, but you're too big to stretch out on the rack. So we want you. We need you. We need 5. Yes, young man, you'll be perfect because you're small. I have one small one. I need some more. Okay, I need you. Come here, young man. All right. We need him on this table. Lying down on this table. All right. Now, so I need you 3 right here. None of you guys wanted to be the one stretched out, so... All right, here we go. Everybody gets 1. Please, yeah. So, I need you to put this around. Can you get your... Should have
prepared these a little better. There you go, like that, just a little bit, not too tight. There you go, you get one.
You know, but you could think about, like, what this man is talking about.
Yeah, thank you. I'm really just kind of chattering right now while we get this ready. So, okay. Yeah, can we get this around? Yeah, we'll do like that. Fantastic. So,
how's your pain tolerance?
Yeah. Yeah, I hope it's good. Oh, what is happening here? There we go. Here we are. Like that. Strap him up here. Now, there you go. You get one. All right. So, you guys can all kind of spread out just a little bit. Just taut. Don't hurt our young brother here, right? What's your name, brother? Daniel. How old are you? 9. Daniel, you're a Christian, right? That's good. That's good. You love Jesus? Okay. So I'm going to ask you a series of questions, and because you're younger and maybe you won't pick up on what you're supposed to answer, I'm going to tell you that you should tell me that you are never going to deny Jesus, okay? Perfect. Good job. Because you would have answered that anyway, I know, but I just wanted, you know, to make sure because... So this is what we call the rack. This was a way of torturing Christians, you know, back in the Smyrnian church age, you know, because he said, I know those tribulations and persecutions. God knows them. So this is maybe something, now, it wouldn't have been 4 young men on each side, but it would have been pulleys that they could basically crank to tighten and stretch. So you guys can kind of, you know, stretch him out here a little bit, make it look somewhat realistic. So you feel, is that nice? Is that nice? Yeah, maybe? Okay. See, the reason we're doing this to you is because we care about your soul. See? What your soul to us is more important than your flesh. And so because you've been so obstinate and difficult in, you know, denying Jesus, it's just so wrong. We care about you so much that we're going to torture you until you will sacrifice to the idols because that's better for you. So... we will let you go if you won't. If you will deny Jesus, will you do that for us? Okay, stretch him, boys. Now, don't really stretch him, but just. So then you can begin to imagine, like, if this is you, the Christian, on the rack, okay? And it begins to stretch. You know, I don't know if anybody else has had a shoulder injury before. I've had 2. You know, both sides, it's nice, you know, and things begin to get a little looser, you know, and you try to go back, and then all of a sudden, you know, you just lose strength. Well, that's what's beginning to happen to Daniel's joints, his shoulders, his elbows, his wrists, his hips, his knees, his ankles. They're stretching. They're beginning to feel a little warm. Now you can understand how this feels. We really want you to deny Jesus. Will you do that? Stretch him, boys. And as he begins to stretch out more and more, that, you know, have you ever tried to stretch your muscles and, you know, you try a little too hard to grab those toes that haven't been grabbed in 30 years? And you know that burning sensation that you... That's what Daniel feels right now, but it doesn't let up when he goes, okay, that hurts, so let's back off. There is no backing off for Daniel until he denies Jesus Christ. Will you do that?
No.
Stretch him, boys. At some point, there is going to be dislocations happening.
Aye.
Yeah. It's torture. It hurts. Yeah. This is what they did to Christians. And many other unspeakable things. And if maybe some of you are thinking, boy, Brother Trevor, you're a little too far for the 6-year-olds. I'm sorry. Like, I hope nobody has bad dreams. And so we won't go into the worst stuff.
Right.
But let me tell you, there was worse stuff.
Right.
Stuff that you don't want to think about. Stuff that was just truly unspeakable. This is what they did to Christians. And God says, I know. I know. And we begin to think, God, if you were loving, why didn't you come down and just, you know, send an angel with a sword to go whack and whack and cut these things and he could fly out of here and, you know, grab a centurion sword and just kill all of them and, you know, ride off into the sunset like, you know, happens to, you know, the movies. You know, that's how things are supposed to be. That's what we like to hear. That's,
He's nice. But that's not what happened for Christians. No, instead they got stretched and stretched and stretched, and they got fed to lions and they got killed. And so I just wanted to dwell here for a moment so you could begin to understand not only where you are at in life, but begin to really contemplate the love of God, that God loves Daniel even as his joints are being pulled. God still loves Daniel. Isn't that right, my friend? Amen. Okay, so that was a nice illustration. Thank you, gentlemen. That was the rack. And God says, I know. God says, I know. Wait. What? We are about to be fed to lions. We are about to be put on a rack. We are about to be tortured because we have... We declare that you are God and you are saying, I know. That's not good enough, God. I know. Really? Is that all you have? I know. How about some salvation here? I said, well, yeah, I already provided that. All right. I already provided that.
Amen.
Amen. So let's go back to today. You know, the kind of thinking that we have today, the kind of love that we have today, that God, you know, God will give you double for your trouble. You see, if you will keep the right attitude, God will take all your disappointments, broken dreams, and the hurts and pains, and he'll add all the trouble and sorrow that's been inflicted upon you. And he will pay you back with twice as much peace and joy, happiness and success if you'll just believe. If you'll put your trust and confidence in God, he will give you double for your trouble. I think we should send Joel Osteen back to the Smyrnian church age and see if he has an arena full of people. And see if the Christians like the message that he is trying to bring. There's a reason he's in America. He's not in Africa. This doesn't work. It works in America. This is first world gospel, air quotes. It doesn't work. Does it sound good? Is there places where God talks about sowing and reaping? Is there places where God talks about how he would restore things to you? Is there a man named Job who went through serious troubles and came out on the other side with double? Amen. Sounds good. But I tell you, when you're sitting there in that moment... And there's many times you're sitting there in that moment as Daniel's sitting there on the rack. And if he doesn't deny Jesus Christ, he is not going to get back double for his trouble in this life. These Christians sitting there in a Colosseum with lions and gladiators about to devour them, they are not getting back double for their trouble in this life. And sometimes that happens. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. In a world that hates God. And because they hate God, and if you have God inside of you, they hate you. Why? Because you do the right things. No Christian ever was persecuted for doing the wrong things. You won't find that in the Bible. You'll find all kinds of persecutions for doing the right things. Jesus is persecuted because he heals somebody on the Sabbath day. My. A man by the name of Ignatius, now I begin to be a disciple. I care nothing for visible or invisible things, so that I may but win Christ. Let fire and the cross, let the companies of wild beasts, let the breaking of bones and tearing of limbs, let the grinding of the whole body and all the malice of the devil come upon me, be it so. Only may I win Christ. This is a man who knows he is being taken to Rome to be executed. to be fed to the wild beast. He knows this is happening. He says, I don't care about the visible or invisible things. He actually tells the church, don't try to come and rescue me. I am gladly going to die for Jesus Christ. That was a great honor. Even when sentenced to be fed to the lions and could hear their roaring, he was filled with such desire to suffer for Christ that he said, I am the wheat of Christ. I am going to be ground with the teeth of wild beasts that I may be found pure bread. This was the caliber of Christians in that day. God says, I know your tribulations. I know your persecutions. I know the works that you're doing for me. So let's stop there for a moment. Is God loving? Does God love you when you go through, can I even say persecutions? Yes, he does. When hard things come across your path, does God love you? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Does that mean that hard things will never come across your path? No, that doesn't mean that. God is not going to baby you. God is not going to make sure nothing ever happens to you, because then you will just be a soft little dough ball that's not good for anything. And yay for God, he's got a bunch of worthless children who are all spoiled. Is that what you want? No, that's not what you want. That's not what God wants. So this whole notion of, you know, does God still love us? Well, let's begin to look at that. And what are these, what kind of persecutions do we have? You know, in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. You see, there even back in Bible times, they were saying, how is it that you can say you loved us? These things happened. And God says, I loved Jacob, but I hated Esau. And we begin to learn something about love. And Brother Branham breaks that down for us, and he says, you see, they could not figure out God's love. They thought that love meant no suffering. They thought that love meant a baby with parental care, but God said that his love was elective love. The proof of his love is election. That no matter what happened, his love was proven truly by the fact that they were chosen unto salvation. Because God hath chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Amen. He may commit you to death as he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as he did Job. That is his prerogative. He is sovereign. Amen. But it is all with a purpose. Amen. It's with a purpose, church. Amen. You see, the love of God has a purpose. He elected you and he called you to salvation. But there are times when he may send you something through something. But because he's God, it always has a purpose. There's always a reason behind it. He gets to decide because he's God. Because guess what? He's more powerful than you are. That's his prerogative. He gets to do that. Why? He created you. He is the potter. You are the pot. You don't get to say, hey, potter, you know, paint me green. It's like, no, I'm painting you blue. I mean, scream till the cows come home, but what's it going to do you? Because you're the pot, and he's the potter. And he's got the power. He's the creator. He's the one that did it. So he gets to make these decisions. But guess what? He is good. He is good in all of those things. So when he commits you to death as he did Paul, when he commits you to suffering as he did Job, it is with a purpose, and you can know for sure that that purpose, though you can't see it, though you don't understand it, but yet you know that God is good. You know that it's okay. And though it might end in suffering, though it might end in death, you know there's a purpose that God has in this. And I can, and I, who cares about this body, because I'm going to be with him later. And that is the point. So God, I trust you because you are love. God, I trust you because you are good. This man Ignatius said, I trust God. If I'm going to go be fed, let me go be fed. That's fine. Why? Because he knew God. He had a relationship with God, and he knew the character and quality of God, and he trusted in that divine sovereign will and power. So church, I have to ask, where are we at on that scale? Do we trust that the purpose of God, though it might be death, though it might be suffering, do we trust that the purpose of God for our lives is good? Do we trust that it's loving and that it doesn't matter what we're going through, but we can hang on to God and say, God, that's your purpose, and I'm going to walk through it. It hurts. I don't like it. But God, because there's too often, we get impacted by our little first world problems. And it's like, oh my goodness, everything's terrible. Like, that person won't talk to me anymore, and I just don't even know what to do. And hey, I get it. These things hurt. It's not fun. But there are times when, man, we come under just such light persecution, and we just fail and fall, and we just, our lives are practically destroyed by that thing. When men and women like Perpetua and Ignatius had such a revelation of who God, lest we forget. What about revelation? That the importance of revelation by the Spirit to the true believer can never be overemphasized. You see how this begins to impact you. You see, if you don't have a strong revelation of God and who He is in your own life, then how are you going to get through these trials? How are you going to get through these persecutions? How are you going to say, God save me? And He says, I know you're having a hard time. And you're like, hey, you know? Then come do something about it because you can. And He says, no, I have a purpose in it. And like, God, that's nice. Have a purpose for that for somebody else, but not me. And what are you saying? Like, look, that's funny. And we laugh because it's true. We go like, yeah, that's how I'd feel. But are we, is that a statement that says, God, I trust you implicitly? So where's your revelation of God to take you through the hard things in life? Because that's what these people had. And a revelation of God that says, God, you called me, you elected me, you brought me to salvation. You're sovereign and you've done it with a purpose. And I know that you love me. Why? If he did not have a purpose, he would be the author of frustration and not of peace. His purpose is that after we have suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, strengthened, and settled. As Job, the man that went through all that suffering, lost everything, boils. Job says, he puts strength in us. So after we've suffered a while, we would be made perfect, be established, strengthened, and settled. And we go, well, that's nice. It's nice that God would do that to us. He decides that we're going to be perfect after we suffer for a while. I mean, man, you see, but he himself suffered. He's not asking you to go through anything else that he hasn't already gone through. He himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. Why? Why would God, a loving God, a good God, allow and even purpose people to go through suffering? And here's your answer. Because character is a victory and not a gift. You are not given character. If you're going to have character, and look, here, let's go through these slides because I got to talk through them. Suffer to reign. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign because power needs character. Power, apart from character, is satanic. Now, we've all heard these. These are like some of the favorite pages out of the whole church age book. Power, apart from character, is satanic. God is not going to take you without any character and place you and let you reign in the millennium with him, because now he's got someone reigning in the millennium with no character who is going to make bad decisions, and none of us want that in the millennium. Unless it's us. Like, it's like, yeah, if I could forget the suffering, get to go to the millennium and be the only guy without character, I'm good with that. But I'm not good with that for anybody else. you know, like, look, they'll have to suffer because I don't want them there unless they have good character. But me, well, hey. Right? Right? But, like, let's turn the mirror here. Let's start looking at us. Let's start deciding, am I a Christian? Am I one of them? Am I someone who has such a revelation of God? Who knows that, look, I don't want to be in the millennium without that character. I don't want to be that guy either. I want to have the right character and not be satanic in the millennium. So how are you going to get character? Character comes through suffering. You've got to go through some suffering to gain character. And you've got to have that. And that's why God is a good father, is allowing and even ordaining and pushing you through times of suffering so that you can be made perfect. You're hardened and you're ready. You've stood the tests. You've stood the trials. And now you can go reign with him. And that's why God is loving. It's because he is training you. He's shaping you. He's molding your character. And that's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
Hey, Christianity's real. This isn't a mode of living. This isn't a moral code of conduct. This is, no, but God is real. God is eternal. God is powerful, and God is coming down to impact your life via the Holy Spirit. God wants to take you and reveal himself to you, and not just, well, this is what we all just act this way because we're part of this church and we're part of this whole message thing and we follow a prophet, so we do these things. Worthless, ridiculous. God, the powerful, almighty creator, has come down, lived in the flesh, suffered so that he can reign, and now he's looking for a bride to come and reign with him, but she's got to suffer just like he did. And so now she's going to suffer so she can reign with him. It's real, friends. This is reality. This Bible, what we're reading about right now, was written in AD 95 and 96, started becoming manifested throughout all of history, and then now Revelations 10:7 is now fulfilled 2,000 years almost after it was written in the beginning, and now made plain before us. This doesn't just happen. So God is so real, and it's to us to say, I recognize who I am, that I'm nothing, and that I must have the revelation of who this God is. It's got to be plain to me. I've got to know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, because when the suffering and persecutions come, there's only one thing that's going to carry you through. That man by the name of Ignatius was not carried through and says, no, don't rescue me. Don't even try. I'll go suffer for Christ. I'll go die for him. He didn't do that because God wasn't real in his life. He did it because he knew who God was, and there was a power, a staying, holding presence of the Holy Ghost in his life that brought him through all of those things. And that is what you must have in your own life. You've got to have it, church. That is the purpose of the whole, that's why you're sitting here. And if you think you're sitting here just so you can kind of, you know, be part of the group, you've missed it. We need people to be Ignatius. We need women to be Perpetua and Felicitas, who have the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And you say, well, I don't want to go through that. Hey, neither do I. Neither do I. I'm not asking for those trials. I'm saying, God, you know, I want to learn character, but, you know, make it, you know, easy and slight and, you know, let me get through it, you know, without it being super hard. You know, Colosseums with lions is kind of not my way of learning. You know, learning character if I can get by with it. So, that brings us up to today then. Then how do we have persecutions today? Because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what that slide should say. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Who in here is living godly in Christ Jesus? Few people tentatively raising their hands because they know the follow-on corollary question that is coming, because then it's like, okay, what are your persecutions? Because you know the logic then of that statement is that if I'm living godly in Christ Jesus, then I am suffering persecutions. And then when I ask you, what are your persecutions? And you're like,
I tripped the other day on my shoelaces. My phone took like, well, I dropped my phone and it cracked and I had to get a screen replaced. And then you start realizing, well, yeah, like, okay, so what are your persecutions? And then you go realize, okay, the logic of that statement is if I don't have any persecutions, if I'm not suffering persecutions, then am I living godly in Christ Jesus? And you see how that works, right? So then I ask you, what are your persecutions? If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, what are your persecutions? And it's like, well, you know, that's a toughie. So now we're sitting here in a quandary. Well, then we have to realize, and I won't preach the Laodicean church age, but in the Laodicean church age, Brother Branham says we're living in a nervous, he says, with nervous tensions in a complex age. And if you bring, you know, some of the revelation from the seals in here, that Brother Branham says that these people, this second church age, would be under the anointing of the second seal, which was the red horse rider. And that red horse rider is given a sword, and it represents blood, and it represents the church and state coming together and having the power to kill anyone who disagreed with them. So this is early stages of that in this second age. And Brother Branham says they could do nothing but respond to the anointing of their age. And they lived in the ox age. This is another part where the scriptures are just the most beautiful thing when you understand them that have ever been written, and you go, this is amazing. And so they live in the anointing of the ox age, and we understand that the ox is a sacrificial animal. It's just like, psh, mind blown, like all of this stuff is so perfect and history is so plain. And again, it was written before it happened and then revealed after it happened. Amen. But it was written in those symbols, and then those symbols are revealed and they correspond perfectly with history. It's just the most amazing thing ever. And so we understand then these Christians had to respond to the anointing of their age. The anointing of their age was a beast of burden, of sacrifice. That was that ox was what went out to combat that second horse rider. So we live in an age then where the eagle has gone out to combat the fourth rider of the pale horse rider that is death. And so we now understand that we have this message, and that the word of God, the prophetic anointing of the keen-eyed eagle is the thing that is riding out against us in our age. So then what do our persecutions look like? And he says, well, this is an age of nervous tensions in a complex age. And so then we begin to understand that it's more of a mental battle that we have than they ever had. You know, it's not much of a mental battle, you know, for Daniel. I mean, it is to some point, but it's pretty black and white. You know, Daniel, deny Jesus and live. You know, that's not, I mean, that's a mental battle as far as like, do I want to live or not? Like, can I overcome my own desire to live? But it's a pretty black and white, you know, choice. It's yes or no. We don't live in that age. We don't live in that time. There aren't the yes or no's. It's not the black and white. It's that pale horse rider. You see? And it's gray and pale. And the decisions that we have to understand, is it right? Is it not? Am I being led? Is that me? God, is that you speaking to me? Or is that just my desires? And and we get nervous and we get tension. And, you know, so we begin to realize that we have the persecutions that we face so that you can, you know, check that little box for yourself so that you can say, yeah, I live godly in Christ Jesus. I mean, I know I do, but I couldn't tell what the persecutions were, so I'm going to help you out with that. But we're going to learn something maybe about ourselves and our age as we do that, right? So, I hope this is okay tonight. So, our tribulations and persecutions today, not that, but that. Me. Yes. Malice. Sadness or depression, covetousness, worldliness, laziness, games, movies, jealousy, pleasure, disrespect, bitterness, anger. Are these our persecutions today? These are things that we deal with. These are problems that we have to go through. This is the rack of today is us there on the table and the devil waking us up in the morning going, that person did wrong to you.
You should be bitter.
Come on.
I'll stop bothering you. I'll stop squeezing and pulling and putting all this tension on you if you'll just, instead of denying Jesus, what he's not saying deny Jesus, but he's just saying keep bitterness in your heart against your brother and I'll let it go a little bit. You know? Keep, you know, have a little malice, have a little anger, have, you know, I mean, because right now, I mean, let's just face it, it's June, it's the beginning of June, people have been on vacations, they're posting pictures, and we're all trying not to break the 10th commandment and covet our brothers and sisters' vacations. You know, it's a real thing, you know, where you're sitting there going, I am here at work, and they are there, and it's not right, it's not fair, and God, I'm serving you so hard, like, really. You know, just being honest, right? So don't go out and buy me some vacation now because, you know, that's what happens. When you preach about how much you like ice cream, people go and buy you ice cream. That's not what I'm trying to do here. I'm just being real. You know, we begin to have these things, and it's this mental battle that because of the culture that we live in and how we can see all these things and we get to, you know, and everybody, of course, does what everybody does on social media and post the good things. And, you know, we've talked about that. We post steak that we're grilling. We don't post spaghetti, you know, all of those things. You know, we post the good things. And so everybody sees, you know, and I was even telling my wife, because that friend of mine from work is on this, you know, her and her husband and the kids, they got a camper trailer, and they're pulling it all through the West, you know, and going through Yellowstone and all this stuff. And it's just like, you know, and you see the pictures of, you know, the geysers and all the fun, beautiful stuff. And I was like, man, I wish I could do that, you know. And then I realized, you know what? But, you know, they aren't posting 8-hour videos of, you know, 800 miles that they traveled with two, you know, kids that big. You know, there's no pictures of that, you know, and we don't think about those things, you know, but this is reality, you know, and this is just, you know, one of those light persecutions, but it is, make no mistake, this is a mental battle this is one of those 500 mental battles that you play, because now you're faced with these things that come to you on social media and come to you on the internet, because Ignatius didn't have to deal with that. You know, he didn't sit there and think, well, you know what? Polycarp is on a better vacation than I am right now. I know, because, you know, the pigeons brought over a little note. Like, okay, that's not real. The age wasn't complex. The age didn't have nervous tensions, but we have nervous tension in a complex, interconnected age that now we deal with, you know? So let's begin to maybe look at some of these things. And I hope this next set of slides doesn't... Well, no, I really do hope it annoys you. So you're tempted to be jealous of your friends, and the devil comes to you and says...
Will you recant?
Can you all hear that?
Yes.
Yeah, so maybe we can drive that volume higher. Anyway, your friends have a bigger house, swimming pool, toys, games, and they're better looking and have a better vacation than you right now while you're at work. And you're tempted to covet. And that devil... He's like, yeah, covet, and I'll let go. Which is the same as denying Jesus, because when we deny his word and we don't act on his word, when we don't express his words, then what are we doing? We're denying him.
Right?
Right? And so then...
Will you recant?
So you want to play more and more violent video games or games with other inappropriate content.
Will you recant?
You want to do nothing but watch or play sports.
Will you recant?
Your parents are really annoying you, and you are tempted to be disrespectful.
Will you recant?
Oh my. You dream about nothing but your hashtag goals. Hashtag coveting. Hashtag not content. Your hashtag relationship goals there on your left, and your hashtag, you know, my house should look this amazing and clean and everything is perfect in my life. And some of you may even know who that is. Like, it's just like, I knew I could grab that picture and it'd be a sister with long hair and a skirt, but, you know, has this perfectly amazing clean home and two wonderful children and amazing husband, and everything is just lovely in their lives, because that's the stuff that's posted on YouTube and Instagram. And so then what does that do? And then you have hashtag goals like, you know, our relationship should be like this. Our house should look this cute. And our, you know, and all of these things. And those hashtag goals begin to become hashtag emotional idols. We live in a complex age with nervous tensions. We now see each other's, all of these things going on, and the best of it. And now we're sitting there, and all of these things are now pushing out there, trying to say, you need this. And the devil's going, I'm pulling. You're trying to be a Christian. You're trying to resist. You're trying to just live for Christ, but you're not as good as they are. So just, you know, stop dreaming about God and how what God is doing in your life, and start looking at what other people's lives are like, and I'll just ease up on the tension a little bit, and you can relax. Recant. Deny Christ. Why? It's here. It's in our emotions. It's in that spirit realm. It's that battlefield is in the mind now. And so, yes, brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there's all kinds of persecution out there for you today. You know, they're called billboards. They're called, you know, speakers at the gas station. They're called, you know, ads on the side of the pages. They're called, you know, all kinds of things, you know, even good things. You know, lovely message sister who's, you know, who just is trying to make a living, you know, for people, you know, trying to inspire people to clean their homes. Well, it's great. That's wonderful. It's amazing. You know, that's, praise God for that. But then people, you know, begin to take that and begin to not be content with their own lives. And it becomes a problem. So, you know, should she stop? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you should be content with what God has given you. I'm saying that's what the Word of God says for you to do. And so, no, don't deny that word of you, whatsoever state you're in, be content. Don't deny that. But stop, you know, stop having this emotional idol going on of whatever it might be. And there's all kinds of things out there persecuting you, pushing you, getting you to try to recant the gospel, getting you to try to put the gospel away, getting you to try to just, you know, yeah, it's not a big deal. It doesn't matter. And of course, we're a part of these things. Oh, yeah, it's no big deal. And then you, and I'm not saying really to compare yourself with Ignatius, because, like, look, none of us would ever have this grand thought that it's like, yeah, I was content with my home, and, you know, and I lived happily and joyfully and served God, and think, you know, in a nervous age, and think I'm anywhere near as heroic as Ignatius. Like, we're not going to do it. But that's truth. But that's truth, because it's the anointing of the age that you live in that you're being persecuted. And so, yes, absolutely, when you take the word of God in your heart, but it's not, look, it's not just like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but all of these things are fine. And, you know, and I'm not saying that we should get rid of all of the stuff and all, you know, but what I am saying is there's got to be that same reality in your heart as that what brought Ignatius through all of his trials. And is it there or isn't it? Because too often we dwell in the middle. And Brother Branham says when you're between two opinions, that's when you get spiritual amnesia. And Joshua told the people, choose you this day who you will serve. And so there's too often we're sitting here in this complex age allowing so much of this, so much of our coveting and our emotional idols and all of these things that we're actually putting above Jesus Christ in our lives. What have you done for him lately? What have you consciously said, you know what? God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to serve you in this way. And I'm going to deny this thing in my life to do it. What have you done? Now, it's not about works, but God said he knew their works. He knew their tribulations. He knew their persecutions. He sees it. And God sees your works. And in another age, we're going to learn that when God says, I know your works, boy, I mean, that's something, isn't it? Because if God knows your works and you've been actually working and doing all kinds of works, he knows that. And God knows your works. And if you've not lifted a finger for him and done anything in your life for him other than just, well, I ordered my life aright and I'm living a Christian. And I'm just saying there's more. There's more to it than coming to church, than letting your hair grow long, than not drinking and not telling dirty jokes. And there's more to it. That God is calling us to a higher level. That God is asking us to press the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because Paul said, I don't count myself that I've apprehended. And let me tell you what, if Paul didn't think he apprehended, I can tell you what, I don't think I'm ever going to get to the place where I feel like I apprehended. I don't know about you. So there's more out there for us to go and get and do. And all I'm trying to do is wake you up a little bit. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm not trying to say, but really what I'm trying to say is what I'm trying to do is inspire you to say, there's more out there that I want to be a man like Ignatius. I want to be a sister like Perpetua or Felicitas in my age. And what does that look like in my age? Because they went through it and God knew. And I want God to know what I'm doing because I love him. So what does that look like, church? What does that look like? I don't know what it looks like for you. But what I'm asking you to do is to begin to pray about it. To start looking at the inspiration that this is, that I at least hope this is. And say, God, that's right. Too often we sit here and say, okay, got to get the world away. Got to get the world away. Got to get the world away. And if we get the world away, then we're good. It's like, no, God's intention for man is to express his words. Go and express it, church. Go talk about it. Go live it in front of people. I'm glad we've got a sign up down there for a soup kitchen. Amen. Go do that. Go help out. And one of the things I love about this church is the opportunity that people have to actually be a part of the church. And as we talked about doing youth things and things like that, and we thought, you know what, let's not order pizzas every time, but let's actually let people make a pan of Rice Krispie treats, because guess what? That's a ministry that you would have to a youth event. And we want to open that up so that people in this church can serve and do something for God. Because if you get inspired about doing something for God in your church and get comfortable doing that, then you go, okay, man, what else can I do? And then maybe you branch out and do something for God a little bit more.
Amen. That's right.
Because his intention for you is to express his words.
Amen.
Amen, church.
Amen.
We live in such a blessed age. Yes, it's nervous and complex and everything else, but man, we have air conditioning. I mean, it should be enough said there. Now I begin to be a disciple. I care nothing for the visible or invisible things so that I may but win Christ. Let all of these things come upon me. Let me win Christ. Is that your heart? Let these words inspire you. Is that a testimony? Is that a desire that you have? God, how can I win Christ?
Amen.
So, we started with, can a loving God really allow these sufferings? Yeah, absolutely. Because he's working character in you so that you can reign with him. How do you know? Did I read that? I just love that one. Apparently, I don't have it. But how do we know God loves us? We've talked about it before. It's because God said so. Oh, that's the next slide. Anyway, the cloudy skies and storms of life are no signs of God's disapproval. Neither are bright skies and still waters signs of his love and approval. His approval of any of us is only in the beloved. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundation of the world. Does he love us? Ah, yes. But how shall we know? We shall know because he said so.
Hallelujah.
And God never lies.
Amen.
So God said, I love you.
Yes.
Amen.
It's all you need.
Hallelujah.
And, you know, one of the things we talked about in the wedding last weekend was that when you're in a relationship and there's commitment there between both of them, and you have a strong bond of commitment, and that's what those vows are there for, is those vows are intended to give the other party security. I will not leave you regardless of the conditions. I will not leave you. And the other says, I will not leave you regardless of the conditions, though death, you know, riches or poverty, sickness or health. Look, doesn't matter what the condition, I'm not going to leave you. And then now you've got this bond, this vow that says, I love you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Where have we heard that before? Right? And so then inside of that vow, then suddenly when things are hard, when the relationship is difficult, you still have the security that that love is not going to go anywhere, that we're going to get through it. And that's what God is saying to you. God has vowed to you and said, I love you. And you can take it to the bank because he said so. Just because of that. So any tribulation, any persecution that you're going through, you can get through it because, and you can be assured that God loves you because he's elected you and he saved you, and he just because he said so.
Amen.
Musicians can come.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
So I don't mean to trivialize the persecutions of our day. I chose things that are really trivial and almost needless. Really, I chose the things more so that we are actually embarking upon, inflicting upon our own selves. You know, I'm not trivializing in any way that there are hardships that come in our lives. I'm not trivializing in any way that depression can be a very real demon that afflicts us, that there can be very, very difficult relationship struggles and things that we go through that are very, very difficult and hard things. And so I'm just saying I'm not trivializing that with the examples that I've used. But you can take the examples that I've used and put your situations and your struggles and your trials and your persecutions in that same framework and understand that there's a God that loves you and that's going to take you through the trial. And he's building character in you. Hang on to his every word. Hang on to his love. Because he's there for you.
Yes.
He's there. He will never leave you or forsake you. And it'll get you through those hard times. It really will. Can we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we are most grateful, Lord, that you said, I love you. Lord, so simply, so beautifully, that we can hang on to that, Lord. Lord, I'm so in awe of you, Lord God. Lord, we know that there's many difficult things that happen in life, Lord. These great men and women of the past ages that went through such difficult persecutions, Lord, but yet there's so many difficult persecutions that we can go through, Lord, in our minds and in our emotions these days, Lord. Father, you're calling us, Lord Jesus, to forsake those things. You're calling us to disregard those things. You're calling us to care not for those things, be they visible or invisible. But you're calling us to come and step up and say, I want to win Christ over any of those things. Lord, may that be the call of our hearts. May their passion and cry, Lord, to know you more. To have such a revelation personally to each individual, Lord Jesus, that it would give us the strength to get through all of those things. Lord, we love you tonight. May we see you and your love for us, Lord. Continue to instruct us, Lord, in this great faith that we have in you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. just turn it over to you. You can sing this one. I'm not even going to try it right now. Amen. God bless you. Your assignment is lesson 23. I don't have that slide either, but lessons 23 and 24, actually, will take you through everything that we've just discussed tonight, and you can read it yourself, what the prophet wrote about these things. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Help me sing it tonight. Oh, so many times I've questioned certain circumstances, or in things I could not understand. Oh, and many times in trials, my weakness blurred my vision. Oh, that's when my frustration gets so out of hand. Oh, but it's then I'm reminded I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand one test alone. Oh, and when I look at all the victories, oh, His Spirit rises up in me. For it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. That the cross would not get heavy, or the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered our victories without fighting, but He said help's gonna come in time. Oh, just remember when you're standing in your valley of decision, that old adversary says, give in, you just hold on, 'cause our Lord will show up, and He will take you through the fire again. Oh, surely perish. Oh, but if I'll trust the mighty hand of God, He'll shield my flames again. Thank you, Lord. Oh, 'cause He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to comes in time. So just remember when you're standing in your valley of decision and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. Our Lord will show up and He will take you through the fire. Let's sing it this way again tonight. Oh, so many times I've questioned certain circumstances, oh, and things I could not understand. There's been many times in trials, my human weakness blurred my vision. Oh, and my frustration, it gets so out of hand. Oh, but it's then I am reminded I've never been forsaken. Church, I've never had to stand one test alone. Oh, and as I look at all the victories, the Holy Spirit rises up in me. Said it's through the fire, child, your weakness is made strong. Why don't we stand and sing it? Never promised that the cross would not get heavy, that your hill would not be hard to climb. Church, He never offered
will always come in time. Oh, you just remember when you're walking through your valley of decision, and that old adversary says, why don't you just give in? You just hold on, 'cause our Lord will show up. Oh, he's gonna take you through the fire again. Oh, I know within myself that I would surely perish. Oh, but if I'll trust the mighty hand of God, he'll shield my flame again. 'Cause he never promised that the cross would not get heavy, or that your hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered our victories without fighting, but he said hell would always come in time. Oh, you just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, and the adversary says, give in. Oh, just hold, hold on, my child. Our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. Oh, just hold on. Our Lord will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, he is here. His name again, he is.
touch him, you will never be the same.
Amen. You believe that tonight?
Oh, hallelujah. He is here.
So many physicians, yet grew worse. So did Jesus. She came. Oh, and when the crowd tried to restrain her, oh, she just whispered these words through her pain.
Oh, touching Jesus, that's all that really matters.
Oh, yes, Lord. Help us to touch you tonight, Lord.
Then your life will never be the same. There's only one way to touch him. Just believe when you call on his name.
Oh, I was bound when I knelt at the altar. They said Jesus, he could meet my every need. Oh, when this prisoner, when I finally touched Jesus. Oh, is this your testimony tonight? He made me free. Oh, praise his name. I'm free.
It's touching Jesus, that's all that really matters.
Amen.
And then your life will never be the same. There's only
Abraham said this in the Church Age book, Smyrnian Church Age. I was thinking of it tonight as Brother Trevor was ministering to us. Said, oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into this kingdom through much tribulation. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. That's what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir, and we all have trials. We're all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried hasn't got it. It isn't of God. Sometimes we look around, we see the trials, the church as a whole, the individual people, the deacons, the trustees, the ministry, the musicians, the song leaders, the laity, every different one, going through trials, going through persecutions, getting mocked and made fun of sometimes at your job or at your school or by your friends or family. Sometimes we think, my, that's hard. But hey, the church that's not suffering hasn't got it. Amen. Sometimes we ought to thank God. Amen. Like Brother Trevor said, I don't say, Lord, bring on the suffering. No, I don't want to suffer. My flesh and my mind, I don't want to suffer. But if we're suffering, if we're facing persecution, if we're facing things like that, then there's something that the devil doesn't like. Amen. So, you know, I had a sister tell me a while back, she said, it just doesn't seem like it ever stops, Brother Nathan. The devil's just attacking our family different ways and just on and on and on, mental battles and family battles and physical battles and different things. I said, hey, that's the best sign that he hasn't got you, when he's still after you. When he's fighting you on every hand, the devil's mad that he hasn't got you. But praise the Lord. Amen. Praise him in the trial. Praise him in the storm. Amen. It's been good to be in church tonight. Amen. You appreciate that tonight? Amen. Brother Trevor did a wonderful job. It puts things in perspectives, and perspective to us, doesn't it, to see some of the things that those early church ages faced. And yet, in one way, this is the darkest age that we've ever been in. Yet the physical persecution, nothing like what they went through. I thank God that we don't have to face the things that they had to go through. Their children and things being taken from them and fed to lions and burned at the stake and killed. And those mothers having to make a decision to renounce Christ or to allow that to happen. I'm so thankful we don't face that type of persecution. But yet we are persecuted, perplexed, troubled. And sickness and trials on every hand, Paul said, tossed about and in prison and in the depths and things. He said, yet not forsaken. Amen. He hasn't forsook us. Amen. Cast down, but not forsaken. Amen. We're blessed to have him walking with us. Amen. I don't know where to stop, but we're going to stop somewhere. Amen. Brother Sam, I usually ask brothers before I do this if they're okay with it. And I haven't done that, and I apologize. But would you come tonight and dismiss us in a word of prayer? I hope that's okay. Usually I ask brothers just privately or something if that's okay, but I haven't had a chance to, but just felt that to tonight. God bless you.
That's about where it is. Our precious, kind, and gracious Heavenly Father, we are such a blessed people, Lord. We thank you for your word today. Lord, it's a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we're grateful for Calvary tonight, Lord. And we're glad, Lord, that you've paid the price for our failures and our faults. Lord Jesus, we want to be formed into thine image of thy dear Son. Lord, we want to be like you, Lord. And many times we fail and we, Lord, we just ask that you would forgive us. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us of our failures. Cover us once again, Lord. Lord, these people are your precious sheep, Lord, and you love them so much, Lord, and you brought your word to us today, Lord, and you want us to be like you. Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, touch everyone tonight, Lord. Draw us all closer to you, Lord. And Lord, we would ask, Lord, as we would depart from the sanctuary tonight, Lord, that you would go with us. And Lord, we know that tomorrow when we face life's trials, Lord, we'll be encountered with the enemy, Lord, and we just ask that you would give us the overcoming power, Lord, to display to this world a resurrected Savior, Lord. And Lord Jesus, we know that there's sheep there somewhere out there. You haven't, the last one may be tomorrow, Lord, we don't know. But give us, Lord, a wisdom in which to guide our affairs in discretion, and Lord, may you just give us a voice as our brother spoke tonight, Lord, about, and Lord, be doing something for your kingdom, Lord. And may we be an arm extended, Lord, a comforter to somebody, Lord. And Lord, we just want to go home. Lord, we want to get out of this place. We want to be with you eternally, Lord. And so, Lord, if there's somebody on our job or somebody in their neighborhood, may we be. Lord, you needed a body to dwell in, Lord. May we be that body tomorrow, Lord. Just take away our flesh, Lord, and speak through us, Lord. Or may we live a life, Lord, that's pleasing to you, that somebody would desire to know you in the power of your resurrection. Granted, Lord, we love you and we thank you for this church. Thank you for what it stands for, Lord, and for ministers and brethren and sisters alike that'll give their everything to bless your sheep in your kingdom, Lord. Granted, Lord, as we depart from your building, may this sanctuary, Lord, may you go with us and keep us safe on the roads, Lord, until the appointed time that we gather together again. Granted, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's just sing that together as we go. You can be dismissed if you'd like. Brother Furman, why don't you sing that for us tonight? Touching Jesus is all that matters.
It's touching Jesus. It's all that really matters. It's all that really matters, and then your life will never be the same. There's only one way to touch him. Oh, just be. Yet grew worse, so to Jesus she came. But as they tried to restrain her, she just whispered these words. Touching Jesus, that's all that really matters. And then your life will never be the same. There's only one way to touch him. Oh, just believe when you call on his name. Oh, touching Jesus, that's all that really matters. And then your life will never be the same. Father, I appreciate you. Dear Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I guide me, you're dwelling inside me. Holy Spirit, you're a comfort to me. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you.
Each day is like hell.